Thank you so much for sharing of the great depth of love that God has extended to us. This morning we do want to welcome you again to the service, and if you would have your Bibles and would turn with me to 1 John as we continue our study through 1 John. And this morning we come to 1 John chapter 4. We're looking at verses 7 through 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. If you have your Bibles, and we'll read along with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we pray that You would help us as we examine the depth of Your love for us. And as we look at the words that You have inspired John to write, and Father, that Your Spirit has given to us on how we are to live. And what is to be the foundation for our lives? A relationship with You through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, help us to understand the grace, the mercy, and love that has been shown and revealed to us. Speak to us this morning through Your Word and help us to understand. And Father, may we know how we are to live. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have spent about the last 4 weeks looking at testing the spirits and the importance of testing the spirits, because not every spirit that comes is of God. And we were warned, as we looked at testing the spirits, that we have an adversary who desires to come against us, to undermine our faith, to destroy our trust in the Lord, and to destroy our testimony. And he desires to lead us astray by taking us down a road of false beliefs and creating a false god to worship. And we were challenged as we looked at John's word and saw that Satan, along with the demons in hell, the fallen angels, come and seek to undermine and destroy our faith, and that we are to test them. And the basis of our testing the spirits is to be the very word of God. And if we're to use the truth of God's word in testing those things that would be laid before us, and that we would not believe or follow anything that is not of God. And this is, as we come this morning, I think it's significant and important that John writes this in light of what we have just been studying. We need to understand what we as Christians are to show to the world. If you would turn with me to John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35. John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he is talking about the fact that he's going to have to leave them, and he says the following: "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another." Love is to be a mark of the believer's life. And in order to understand what love is, it's interesting as you read in 1 John and also in the Gospel of John, and you look at the words love here. It is the Greek word, either agapeo or agape, and they are derivatives of the same word. It is a love that is a love of choice. It is a love that demands a choice of the will and a commitment. It is a love that is based upon covenant and commitment, not based upon what's in it for me. And as we look at what John's words are to us, we need to understand why it is so significant and important that we understand how we are to love as Christians. It says, in beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." As I was reading and preparing for this, Dr. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book a number of years ago called The Mark, What is the Mark of a Christian? What is the Mark of a Christian? And in that book, he talked about this very topic, love. That love is to be what is, separates a Christian from the person of the world. That you and I should have an understanding and a concept of love that the world does not have. Why? Because, first of all, God is love. God is love. True love is manifested in God. It is revealed in God. It is not revealed in the things of this world. As we said before, and we've been looking at testing the spirits, Satan will come with all kinds of false concepts of love. And you will notice that the false concepts of love usually come from the wrong source, or they always do. And it's based in what's in it for me, or it's a self-centered or myopic service instead of a desire to serve. And it's a desire to be served instead of a desire to serve. And also, if you look at that, love is intricately twined within the character of God to truth. You cannot separate the two. God's character is based upon His truth as well as His love. And if you look at, they are inseparable. If you separate one, you have legalism. And that gets you nowhere except further from God. And it takes you into a road where you will never experience love. And if you take love without truth, you come into a false form of love, which is no love at all, because it cannot reflect the truth of God's character, and it really is not concerned about the greatest needs that people have, and that is that we be brought into a fellowship and relationship with the true and living God, that we reflect His complete character. As you look at love then, what do we use as the basis of love? Well, first of all, John tells us, it's what God did. In verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us." God revealed love to us, how? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you go back to our study that we had, the last study that we had on marriage, forgiveness, at the heart of forgiveness is love, is a desire to express love to someone that isn't worthy of receiving your love. And this is exactly what God did to us. Love was a commitment by God to us, and yet when we were in rebellion to Him, and when we were seeking to walk away from Him and do everything we could to destroy His name and destroy His character and reject who He was, yet He still loved us. So much so that it says He sent His Son into the world to take our sin upon Himself. And that when we were yet sinners, He did this. This depth of His love. First of all, I want you to see that true love is not in it for itself. It's not in it to obtain things for itself, but rather true love is there to serve. True love is there to serve. God was there to give Himself for us when He could get nothing in return, but He was there to redeem us, that He might save us from our own sin. The depth of His love. The second thing I want you to see about God's love is that it was based upon an absolute total commitment to us. A total commitment to mankind, when mankind was not committed to Him. If you're going to understand the depth of love, you need to understand that the commitment is based upon what you are doing, not what you are receiving. And that is exactly what Christ's love is, what God's love is. It's based upon the depth of His love for us, and that when we were in rebellion to Him, yet He came to take our sin upon Himself. So it was a commitment to us. The third thing is that it's a covenant. It's a covenant that love is based on a covenant. And that is a covenant between God and man. And ultimately, when we receive or accept the gift of His love, we give back this love to Him. But we see that, and you see that the relationship between a man and a woman, and we have the marriage ceremony here on Saturday, you're going to see they are going to be making a commitment and covenant one to another. Now, it's interesting, if you look at our culture, why do I say that you can't look to the world for a true definition of love? They do not understand any of the three things that I've just talked to you about. If you look at the world, they do not understand giving when people have no desire to even have you do anything for them. They do not understand being committed and to follow through and do what we have said we're going to do. And they do not understand covenant. If you look at the world, they do not understand any of those things. And what you see in looking at what we just talked of in the first part of chapter 4, testing the spirits, Satan comes with deceptive tactics to try and get us to follow different concepts of love. Much has been talked about love today that if you really love people, you never address sin. That's one of the teachings that's coming to the church. This isn't love. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to save us from our sin, not to allow us to continue in our sin. Jesus came to deliver us from being enslaved to sin, that we could be set free to truly love God. Because if we are enslaved to our sin, we cannot love or experience God. And so He came to free us, not allow us to remain to be enslaved. One of the lies that you have today is that we don't want to confront people with sin because that's unloving. No, that is very, you don't love those people at all. Because you're allowing them to continue on their road to an eternal hell, to experience God's judgment and not be set free by God's love. So you're not showing them the love of God at all. Second thing that you often see is a false teaching that's coming into the church today is one that we must have unity at any expense. Unity at any expense. And this afternoon we're going to be looking at God's call to unity and see what the biblical terms are. But that's a false form of love. What is love based on? What is true love based on? What is true commitment based on? What is true covenant based on? The Word of God. You cannot have proper love without proper doctrine, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message. But Satan would come in with this deceitfulness, trying to cause us to go down a different road. So I want you to understand that God demands some things from our love as His people. First of all, He demands a proper understanding, that we properly understand what love is, and that we understand that it begins with commitment. It begins with covenant. It begins with not what's in it for me, but what I can give to others. The second thing is we need to look at what the quality of our love is. The quality of our love. Is the quality of our love that which reflects the love of Christ as He reflected that love to us? Is our love Christ's love? Now, I want you to understand that in and of ourselves, we cannot love that way. But the God who redeemed us through His Son, Jesus Christ, has empowered us with His Spirit, which enables us to love in the manner and have the quality of love that God demands. How does this reflect itself in our lives, in an everyday situation? First of all, do you have a real attitude of concern and care for the lost? Do you really have an attitude of concern and care for the lost? Are you broken as you see where those that do not know Christ are headed, that they're going to an eternal hell? That their rebellion and their rejection of the gift of salvation in Christ is going to take them to an eternal judgment? And do you understand fully the ramifications of that? And do you weep in your heart and soul as you understand the lostness of men? That is a mark of the depth of your love, because Jesus, as He looked at Israel, and He looked at those who should have known who He was as the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior for men's sin. As he looked at all of those, he wept. He wept. And he said, oh, that I could gather you under me, my feathers, as a hen would gather her chicks. Why? Because he understood their rejection. And he understood what was going to happen because of it. And he wept. Why? Because he loved. He truly cared for them. Or he wouldn't have come in the first place. And he wouldn't have gone to the cross on our behalf. Do we have that kind of compassion and concern for the lost? One of the things that you see in much of the church today is if you have a group of believers who do not understand what true love is and have bought into a false, heretical perception of love, they will not have a real compassionate heart for the lost. And they will become very judgmental against the lost instead of weeping over the lost. It is up to God to judge. It's up to us to share the gospel. And we need to understand that we are here to really share with others the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And are you prepared to share that? The second thing that we need to understand in light of the quality of our love is, how much do I love my fellow believers? How much do I love my fellow believers? You know, in reading the book, The Mark of the Christian, by Francis Schaeffer, he said, if you read the Gospels and look at what Jesus said is to be the great mark that is laid upon the church for the world to see, that it is indisputable of the fact that Christ came, went to the cross, took our sin upon himself, was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead to set us free from Satan's control and to bring us into an eternal relationship with God, and that God is real. What is the mark? It's the one we read in John chapter 3. He said, a new commandment I've given unto you, that you love one another. Now he was speaking to the believers, that there be love between believers. And this is true believers. But how many Christians do not truly love one another? Are not committed to one another? Do not understand the depth of not having it my way, but rather having a servant's heart, seeking to serve one another? If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Galatia the significance of what love is. And it's not just for the unbeliever, but it's for all believers. Galatians chapter 6, it's for the believer and the unbeliever, to love them both. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we see that the response of the believer is to be towards all men, but there's to be a special responsibility towards our fellow believers. So, and we understand that there are those who come in the name of Christ who are not Christians. That's why we're to test the spirits. That's why Paul or John wrote to us, test the spirits, and God desires that we test the spirits to see if people are truly believers. And what they believe is really of God and really of the Word of God. But if there are those who believe the Word of God, the fundamentals of the faith, believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, you are to love them and you're to have fellowship with them. And there should not be dissension or derision between you. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, we read the following. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Here, Paul reverses it. He says, you're to love the world as well as the your fellow believers. And then the other verse, he says, you're to love the fellow believers as well as the whole world. It's just as important, because what is the mark of your life as a believer in Christ? The depth of your love and your understanding of what love is. It is a commitment to do the will and the purposes of God, reflect the character of God, based upon my attitude of being used of God to be His channel as one who is a vessel of Him to show forth that love. The world is told to judge us by Christ, by the depth of our love. You know, that's a pretty sobering thing. Jesus doesn't tell the world to judge us by our doctrinal beliefs, because He knows the world doesn't even believe the truth. But He does understand that they will be drawn by something that they do not understand or conceive of, and that is love. And what He says that the church is something that is so unique. Because if you look at the world, they've got all kinds of cliques. You can join organizations, and you can go to universities, and you can go to colleges, and you can go to social clubs, and you will find cliques. There will be cliques based upon your socioeconomic status in the world. There are cliques based upon what your family heritage what country or ethnicity you have. There are cliques based upon whether you are a male or a female. There are cliques based on whether you are married or not married. There are all kinds of cliques if you go into the world. People look down at you because you're below them socially. They look down at you because you don't have degrees behind your name. They look down at you because of this, that, or the other thing. But the amazing thing of the Church of Jesus Christ, if we understand what Paul is telling us through the inspiration of His Spirit, what Jesus spoke to His disciples about, is the fact that there is something so unique within the body of Christ that the world will stand amazed. And that is that we do not base our commitment to one another on whether we're of the same socioeconomic status. We do not base our commitment to one another based upon whether we are from the same ethnic group or from the same country. We do not base our commitment to one another on whether we're from the same background in education or degrees or whether we're a male or a female. But rather, all those things are set aside in Christ and we are one in Him. And our commitment to one another is based because we love Him and we love one another. And He says the world will be blown away by that. But instead, oftentimes what you see in churches is petty disputes and complaints and a lack of commitment. The next time that you have some bad thing to say about a fellow believer, instead of saying the bad thing, we need to be praying for them. It'd be a take on a totally different perspective. Or if there's an issue that you feel is an issue of sin in their life, instead of gossiping or slandering about it, we need to, as the Bible says, go and confront them with it. Why? Because we care about them so much. If you look at your children, why do you discipline your children? It's because you love them. It's because you truly care about them. The parent who never disciplines their child, who allows them to do everything that that child wants to do, may say they love them, but they really don't. Because that child is going to end up in grave danger, whether it be moral danger or physical danger, but they are going to be in danger and they're going to experience great difficulties in their life because they can do whatever they want to do. And we as a parent are instructed to discipline. Likewise, if I truly love my fellow believer, instead of gossiping or slandering about them, if I think that they're doing something wrong, I'm going to go and talk to them about it because I love them and I care for them. And I'm going to sit down and visit with them about it. And that's exactly what the Word of God says that we should do. You know, it's amazing the parable that Jesus gave because the Pharisees, they thought that they were very loving. Now, if there was ever a group of people that weren't loving at all, it was the Pharisees. But they were self-deluded in a lot of respects. They thought they were very religious when they weren't. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of God because they could transform no lives. As a matter of fact, Jesus said when they went out and scoured the earth for a convert, they took him closer to hell than heaven because that's where they were living. But if you look at Jesus gave a parable of a good Samaritan. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, remember that there was a man who was beaten and robbed and left alongside the road. And this man was alongside the road, and there came a Levite. And the Levite saw the man, and he walked way around so that he wouldn't have to get close to the man. There came a priest. And the priest saw the man, and he walked way around so that he wouldn't have to get close to the man. But there came a Samaritan, and the Samaritan saw the man. He went over and he picked up the man. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. He gave the innkeeper money. He told the innkeeper to take care of the man, to bind all of his wounds up. And if there was any additional expense, he'd come back and pay the additional expense at a later date. And Jesus' response was, who really showed love? That was really the characteristic, the topic of the parable. Who really reflected the character of God? The Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan? Now, his audience, it's very interesting. You have to look at his audience. His audience was all Jewish. And what was their perception of the Samaritans? The perception of the Samaritans was this close to being a dog like the Gentile. They're about half a step higher than the Gentiles, but they were there. Because they were half-breeds. They worshipped at Bethel instead of Jerusalem. They had a false concept. Their doctrine was bad. And so consequently, the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus was saying, who reflected the character of God? And that's a very sobering thing. Because as you look at that parable, what Jesus is telling us, what does it mean if you think your doctrine is correct, but you do not understand the principles that that doctrine is to lead you to? Why had God given the Jews the law? Why had He revealed to them His holiness? Why had He shown them His righteousness? Why had He called them out of Egypt to walk with Him and to give them the land of Canaan and to drive out the Canaanites? Why had He done all of that? Was it to make them a self-centered, self-righteous, egotistical group of people who didn't want to worship or serve the true and the living God? Or was it to that they would understand the depth of God's mercy, the depth of God's grace, in that they who were Jewish, simply because they were the sons of Abraham, made them no better than any other man. But God in His mercy had called them. God in His mercy had delivered them out from the oppression of this world and the false teachings and the doctrines of this world to reveal to them the truth, that they may experience not only the truth of God, but also His love. And having experienced that, they above all people should understand what it should be to show love to those that do not know. Now this man who was beat up along the road, he's like any person in the world who's been totally consumed and destroyed by Satan and his lies. And we're just going to let him go there? We're just going to let him lay there? Or do we go to bind up their wounds and to take them to where they can be healed and to show them the depth of God's love? This is what Jesus was talking about. Now if you come forward to His disciples, when He's getting ready to leave, and what we read in John chapter 3, and we look at what it says here, what is going to separate you from the world? What's going to separate you from the world? Well, today it's really hard to understand what Christians are thinking. We want to become like the world. We want to have bigger and better facilities. We want to have bigger and better programs. We want to have things that will attract people that won't offend them. We want to make people feel really, really comfortable. We want to give them everything they want, including their latte shop as they leave, as they come in, because we've got to have the cup holders in the pews so they can drink their lattes while they listen to the message. But is that what Jesus is talking about? No, He's talking about love. He's talking about love based in truth. Love based in truth. And don't listen to the lies of Satan. You don't become like the world to save the world. Instead, you reflect the love of Christ and that He loved you when you were unlovable. And He cared for you so much that He came to pay the penalty for your sin when you had no hope. So you're hopeless, you're unlovable, you're rejected and despised of God because of your sin, and yet because of that, in that condition, He sends His Son, the most precious thing, the most precious one that He has, to take your sin upon Himself. John chapter 17, verse 21, talks about the oneness that is to be amongst believers. John chapter 17, verse 21, talks about the oneness that is to be amongst believers. And it says, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Why are they going to believe that Jesus came? Because of the transformation in people's hearts, the transformation in their lives, where there is a real oneness amongst the believers of God, where they are committed to God, and as they're committed to the Lord, they're drawn closer to one another, not further away. And He says, as they see, how integrated were the wills of the Father and the Son? They were the same. Jesus said, when the people came to Him and said they wanted to see God, and He said, well, you've been with Me this long and you don't know? To see Me is to see the Father. I and My Father are one. He made some pretty profound statements. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He is proclaiming, I was there with God because I am God. That's how integrated the wills of Jesus and the Father were. What the Father wanted, Jesus wanted. It's the same will. And He's saying that should be the depth of our commitment. It should be, we should have that same desire that what God wants, we want. And you know, if every believer is on the same wavelength with the Lord, guess what? We're going to be one and united, desiring to do the will of God. And we will not be having petty jealousies and petty bickerings and petty disagreements because we'll be going the same direction. And that's what He's saying. And the amazing thing is the world will not comprehend it. The world will not comprehend it. What does the world do? As I talked before, they have all kinds of divisive things. You've got political parties. You've got all kinds of things. You've got belief systems on how economies should work. You've got all kinds of things that divide people. And yet you see that in Christ there's to be this unity that's unexplainable. And the world will look at it in amazement because there is nothing else like it. And Jesus says, this is the calling that's been placed on each one of your life, is to walk in that unity with Me so that you're walking in unity with one another and showing the depth of your love. We are to practice God's holiness and God's love at the same time. And you need to do this if you're really going to be reflecting the character of God. You know, a few months ago, I was talking about, can you really be a Christian if you have no desire to fellowship with God's people, if you have no desire to read the Bible, if you have no desire for spiritual things, if you have no desire to reflect the character of God and you want to do everything that the world wants to do? Can you really be a Christian even if you prayed a prayer and walked an aisle? And these are the things that you need to ask yourself as a person. Do I truly love the Lord? Have I truly given my heart to Him? Because if I have, the thing that should be reflected in my life is the desire to reflect not only His love, but His holiness. Because as I talked at the beginning of the message this morning, if you reflect His holiness without His love, you do not have holiness. You've got legalism. You reflect His love without His holiness, you do not have love, but you've got some false example that isn't even close to love. It's putting up with whatever for the sake of putting up with whatever. But we are to reflect holiness and love in God's character. We are to practice God's holiness and love. What are some ways that we can show forth visible love one to another? First of all, if you've got something that you've done wrong, and these are some of the very principles that we looked at on Wednesday night when we were studying in marriage, what our marriages need, and the thing we're looking at there was forgiveness. One of the things that you can do is say, I'm sorry. If you do something wrong, actually say, I'm sorry. It's something that the world doesn't do. It doesn't do it very well. The world teaches us how to blame, doesn't it? The world teaches us how to point fingers. The world teaches us how to say it's the other person's fault. I told you that the world's philosophy is the direct opposite of God's philosophy. And what God says, you can just about be guaranteed the world's going to be exactly opposite. God says if you do something wrong, if you offend a brother, you go to that brother and you say, forgive me, I'm sorry. I am sorry. Forgive me. When is the last time that you offended somebody and you actually did that? Especially a brother. But, if you want to really blow away an unbeliever, you do something that's offensive to that unbeliever, and you've done something wrong to that unbeliever, go and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Because they never hear that from the world, ever. But God tells us to say that. The second thing is, as we saw on Wednesday night, to forgive. That's a mark of love, to forgive. The depth of our love is based in the love of Christ, and Christ forgave us before we were ready to receive the forgiveness. He came to pay the penalty for our sin before we even knew that there was a penalty that needed to be paid. That was the depth of His love. And then Jesus tells us, as He's teaching the disciples how to pray, and it's the really should be the prayer that the Lord is teaching the disciples so they will know how to pray, not the Lord's prayer, because the Lord didn't have to pray that way. But He was teaching them how to pray. He said, forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do you realize what you say when you say that? How do you forgive people? Do you really love people? Because that's the mark of it. If you don't forgive people, you really don't love them. And I don't care how many times you say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But if you don't forgive them, you do not love them. And it's very sobering when you stop and listen to the words of the Lord, where He tells us, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Do we want God to forgive us the same way that we forgive people? That's what He's saying. And Lord, the Lord understands that we live in a sinful body, in a sinful world, and the world tells us, hold a grudge. Get your due. You know what the Bible, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, because they were kind of messed up. If there's one church that you don't want to set your life after, it's a church at Corinth. Because they had a lot of issues. Paul had to write to them about almost more issues than any other church. And one of the issues that they had is they had believers suing believers in the courts over issues. And Paul's writing them and says, why are you doing that? Why are you suing your brothers and taking them before an ungodly magistrate and suing him? And yet you want to rule the world with Christ one day. And you can't even work out your differences in taking them to the Lord. And really, Paul is telling him, you don't know how to love one another. It was in that same church that he wrote chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, where it talks about Because this church was really into showy gifts. Oh, they wanted gifts where people knew I had a spiritual gift. I want to talk in tongues. I want to heal people. I want to have a really showy gift that everybody will know I got this gift. And Paul is saying, you know something? What is the most important gift that any believer has been given and every believer possesses? Love. The love of God. And he tells them in chapter 13, all of these showy things, speaking in tongues and prophesying and even teaching, they're all going to go by the wayside one day, but one thing is going to remain. Love. Why? Because God is love. And God's love is remaining eternally, and we will be eternally with Him. So shouldn't we, above all things, seek that which is eternal instead of that which is temporal? How many times do you hear people saying, oh Lord, please, give me more love. Help me to love more. You don't hear people praying, just like you don't hear people praying things like, Lord, help me to have a better servant's heart. Lord, help me to give more. Give me the gift of giving. Give me the gift of helps. You don't hear people say that. You don't have whole denominations built on the gift of helps. You have whole movements built on speaking in tongues. And I'm not saying speaking in tongues isn't for today, because God is God and God can do what God wants to do. But if you've got a whole movement built on one gift that it says isn't even the most important gift, your focus is wrong. And you need to be looking at what Paul is saying. Love and truth are what you need to be looking at. And that's what John is telling us. He tells us, test the spirits and walk in love. Test the spirits and walk in love. Know what you believe and know what people are saying and test whether it's true. Test whether it's really of God and walk in the love of Christ. So walk in holiness and walk in love. Reflect the full character of God. And then do that which is hardest to do. Show and really manifest love. Say, I'm sorry. Forgive people. And don't show favorites. Don't show favorites. We all do. You know, have you ever been to... Youth are really, really terrible sometimes, but we as adults shouldn't condemn them because we do the same thing. But I remember being in youth groups. I remember in a youth group I was in one time, a girl came, and this girl came from a very poor family, and her parents were broke up, and she was living in a foster home. She wasn't cute. She was pretty plain. And she wasn't really the sharpest light in the fixture. But she still was created in the image of God. And I remember our youth group wasn't very big. And you know, one of the things that I remember praying was that God would bring more kids to our youth group. But you know the kids I wanted God to bring to the youth group? The cheerleaders, the star football players, the straight A students, those were the kids I wanted God to bring to our youth group. No, God brought a girl from the wrong side of the tracks whose life was a mess. But the key was, how are we going to treat her? How are we going to treat her? You see, if she would have been the cheerleader or the star athlete, oh, everybody would have flocked around her. But because she came from a broken home and foster parents and didn't look so good and her clothes were from the Goodwill, she kind of sat in the corner by herself. You see, that's really where love begins to meet the road. That's when all of a sudden our attitudes reflect Christ and not the world. If she would come into our church, how would you receive her? How would you respond to her? Would you show her Christ's love? And if there would be other people from the world that would come in and look at how you received her, would they say, I stand amazed. Why would these people love that woman? Because there's nothing that they can get from her. She can't give them any money. She can't give them any great intellectual insight into anything. As a matter of fact, she probably is going to take something from them. Why would they care about her? You know, it's interesting. There's a whole political movement in our country to try and help the down and outers. But if you look at what it really is, it's involved. A lot of it has to do with money, power, and position. And not much to do with the down and outers. As a matter of fact, they just as soon keep them on welfare so that they can continue to maintain their positions of power, authority, and prestige. The ones who are giving them, doling them out some checks. What would be the purpose in helping that young lady? In showing her the love of Christ. To transform her inside. She's been created in the image of God just like any other person. One of the things that God really convicted me about when I was in high school and that happened was that I needed to talk to her. And that I needed to lead by my example in showing her the same respect I'd show any of the other kids in the youth group. You know, sometimes we never got a big youth group. But God showed us some tremendous things. Do you really love people? Because can you really love the cheerleader, the football star, the straight-A student, if you don't love the one who has nothing to give? I say you can't really love them either because you're really in it for some type of self-gratification. Look who I'm hanging out with. I remember being on a committee one time. It was a finance committee for a Christian organization. And they wanted to put this man as the chairman of our committee, not because he was godly. As a matter of fact, if he was a Christian, he had just become a Christian. And the Bible says he should never be put in a position of authority or responsibility right away as a believer. But they wanted to put him there, and you know why? Because he was the chairman of the board and president of one of the biggest financial institutions in the area. And he'll know how to help us get money. I thought, there's something really wrong with this. There is something really wrong with this. Because we want this guy here because of his position and his power in the world. But we're supposed to have position and power in Christ. And we're not supposed to take advantage of him simply because he can afford to wear a $500 suit and rub shoulders with guys that do. This is the mark of love. James talks about it in his letter to the church. Who do you love and who don't you love? And how do you love them? You see, love isn't emotional feelings. Love isn't what's in it for me. Love isn't any of those things. Because it says the standard of love, the quality of love, is based in Christ. And his love was when we were the ones with the goodwill clothes, the tattered hair, didn't have any real intelligence, didn't know right from wrong, up from down, didn't know truth from error, or walking in the pig pen of this world and hated God. That's when he loved us. And he loved us so much, he was absolutely, totally committed to redeeming us. And he made a covenant with us that is an unconditional covenant. All we have to do is accept it. All we have to do is receive it. That's the amazing thing about this covenant. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We'll be celebrating next Sunday. And as part of that, we say, I've made a new covenant in my blood with you. Unconditional. You don't have to do anything except receive it. He did all of that as the mark of the depth of his love for us. Do we know how to love? I think most Christians don't. I know I don't. I think we need to learn. If more Christians knew how to love, you would see a more of a commitment to the body of Christ instead of a commitment to me. You know, when something goes wrong in my life, who do I attack? Those that are closest to me, right? So if I'm a Christian, I attack my fellow brothers and sisters and blame them for all my circumstances. Instead of dealing with sin in my life or dealing with sin in the family, in my family, it's easier to reach out and attack you. Because I really don't know how to love. And I can talk about love from sun up to sundown every day, and I can preach every sermon on love, but if I do not know what the foundation of love is, and that it is a choice that I have made in my mind, that it is a true agape love, it's not what's in it for me, but it's rather what I can give, I will never understand love. And so you go back to the verses that we're looking at this morning in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, remember that means everyone. It's for everyone. It's not just for somebody here, but it's for every one of us who claims to be a Christian this morning that's sitting in this auditorium. This message is for us, including me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. If you're a believer in Christ, you've got the capability of loving. But if you're not a believer in Christ, you do not have the capability of loving. Oh, you can love with phileo love, with a friendship, but you cannot love unconditionally as God loves, because that is only found in the character of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if we claim to love, but we really don't ever show love, we need to, what is he saying? You need to question your salvation. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In other words, we were dead when He sent Him so that we could live. Nothing that He could get from us. Only He could give to us life. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation means He took... This is a very powerful statement here, and most people don't even realize how powerful it is, because it's talking about two characteristics of God in one verse directed towards us at the same time. You talk about things that can blow your mind, you stop and think about them. God's wrath is shown to us, at the same time His love was sent to us. Why? Because if we did not receive His love, we are going to receive His wrath. Because He's a just and a holy God, and He cannot tolerate sin. Sin will be dealt with. Rebellion will be taken care of. And we were rebels. So we were the objects of His wrath. Yet at the same time we were the objects of His wrath, He sent the depth of His love, His Son, Jesus Christ. And the word propitiation, which is kept out of some of the newer translations, and it really weakens the power of this verse, but the word propitiation means that he literally took the wrath that was intended for us and placed it upon his Son as a mark of his love, and placed upon us his Son's righteousness as the depth of his love. And all we have to do to experience that is accept it. Now, the sad thing is, you've got a whole world out there. The vast majority of people in this world today will not accept that gift. And they've got all kinds of bad things to say about Christianity and the God of the Bible. Yet, I would challenge you to read any other religious system and see if there's any other God that's a false God that gives you love in place of his wrath. Because there is none. I've got testimonies of 4 Muslim men at home on tape. All came to Christ when they read the Bible and saw a God who showed love and a God who could forgive their sin. You know, every person that's alive in this world knows they're a sinner. A lot of them don't want to admit it. Or what they'll do is they'll justify their sin by looking for somebody that they deem in their mind as more sin, or a greater sinner than they are. But God sent his Son to save them all. So how do we treat the girl in the Goodwill clothes? How do you treat your brother or sister when they offend you? How do you treat one that you have offended? Because the thing that should separate us from the world is this thing called love. Do we understand what it is? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us understand what your love is. It gets thrown around and it gets bannered around and we talk about it all the time, but do we ever really stop and sit down and think about what love really is? And the depth of love. And what love is based in. And that love is based in your character, in your holiness, and you cannot separate love from your holiness because then it becomes one of the most grossest things of all. Accommodation. And we really never set people free from their sin. Lord, help us to understand love and understand what John is calling us to hear. That we're to test the spirits that we may love. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.